guys, just before we start, if you have any questions, there's a Slido available. It's the hashtag and then THTH. THTH. If you have any questions, just log on and then we'll access the questions after. Thanks,
Mark. Okay, absolutely. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. So last time, I believe we started this series of talking about the creed. And I think last time we covered an introduction, you know, the importance of the creed, the meaning of the creed, what it means to us. And we started with the first part of the creed, which is we believe in one God. Then after that, the creed starts to talk about each of the hypostases or each of the persons. Last time we understood or we talked about the Holy Trinity. We believe in one God, and this is important. It's one God. However, this God is triune. There is three persons in the Holy Trinity. I'm not sure if you remember this. I think we spoke about it last week. They call it the shield of the Trinity. So in God, there is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have to understand something. The Father said when it comes to the Holy Trinity, it's beyond human comprehension. It's beyond our understanding. But the Father's explained it to us in simple terms. And they gave us some examples in order to understand the Trinity. So I'm just repeating what was said last time. So God is the Father, God is the Son, God is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God, sorry, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God. However, the Father is not the Son, there is a separation between the three of them, and there is a union between the three of them. The three of them are united in the nature, they have the same nature, they have the same divine nature, they are all God. However, there is a difference in what we call a hypostatic characteristic. So the Father is like the source. The Son is born from the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Son is born or begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. Okay? However, they all share the divine nature, you're all God. And then as an example, to simplify that, is fire. When you look at fire, in order to identify that there is fire, there has to be a flame. You only can see the fire through the flame and feel the heat. So there is a flame and it has light and there is heat. And the three of them is one, it's fire. Whenever there is fire, there is flame and there is heat. You cannot have heat without the flame and the light, and you will not have the light without the flame and the heat. So they are all the three in one, and whenever it exists, the three of them exist together. Like a human being, we have body, we have soul, we have mind, and the three exist together. So this is the Holy Trinity. So our God is a triune God. I'm not sure if this was covered last time, but the Bible itself actually talks about the Trinity. The word Trinity itself might not be in the Bible. However, from the beginning, in the book of Genesis, when it spoke about God, when it referred to God in the original Hebrew language, it was a plural noun. When he said God in English, it's a singular, but in Hebrew, it's actually a plural. So it's actually he's talking about God in the plural sense. And even when God said, let's create man, he said, create in our image, not in my image. He said, in our image. And it was talking about God in a plural sense. So the Holy Trinity was there in the Bible, in the Old Testament, manifested for us in the day of the baptism of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, when we heard a voice and we saw the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. And the Son was in the water, the incarnate Son was in the water. So this is the Holy Trinity. The Creed then, after telling that we believe in one God, starts to talk about the different persons. And the first person is God the Father. So it talks about, we believe in one God, God the Father, the Pantokrator. Always in the Bible, the term God, whenever we come across God in the Bible, with very few exceptions, it's mostly referring to the Father. And the word Father here, this fatherly characteristics of the first person, comes from two things. First, it's the Father because the Son, the second person of the Trinity, has been begotten of the Father, is born of the Father. Okay? And this is how we, here on earth, as human beings, we took that concept, and then we have a Father and a Son. We are in the image of the original Father and Son. And the other characteristic, so the Lord Jesus Christ, or the second person, is begotten or born of the Father. The second thing is that he is a father to also all of us. This is a characteristic of the Father. The Father, that first person, has never been seen. We never see the Father. And this is what the Lord said, or this is what the Gospel of St. John says. He says that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he declared him. Just like the fire. If there is no light, there is no heat, will you be able to, you know, identify that there is a fire? You won't be able. You will only see the fire through its light. Okay? The same thing. We can only see God through the Son. The Son is the one that manifests himself to us. But God, the Father, he has not been seen. And no one sees the Father and live. No one alive saw the Father. God the Father has not been seen at any time. It's only the only begotten Son. And this is the concept that's there in the Bible and also in our liturgical texts. We say, for example, in the liturgy of Saint Gregory, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he is the one that blessed, he is the one that sanctified. So we talk to God, we see God through the Son. Not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he told us that no one has seen the Father. And we see the Father through him. You know, one of the disciples told the Lord Jesus Christ, show us the Father and it's enough. And he told him, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. No one sees the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And put in your mind this example of the fire. If you have seen the light, you have seen the flame of the fire, you have seen the fire. Okay? Because they are one together. This concept of the Father is not something only in the, you know, God being a Father to us. First, he's a Father to the only begotten Son. He is a Father to the second person of the Holy Trinity. But this relationship is unique because he, that second person, is begotten of the Father. We are children of God. He is our Father through adoption, through love, through the relationship. And this idea that we are his children and he is our Father was there from the beginning. You know, when St. Luke, when St. Matthew, when St. Luke wrote the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he took it from the Lord Jesus Christ to Adam, and he said at the end, Adam, the son of God. So God was a father to Adam. And this concept was not new. God as a father to humanity is a concept from the beginning. Look what Isaiah here said. He said, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. So here God is calling us children, calling his creation children. And also in Isaiah he says, but now, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay, and you are our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. So the concept of God being the father and we are his children is there from the beginning. And of course it's confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to us here on earth, and then he started to teach us how to pray. He said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. So he confirmed that we address the Father, we address God as our Father. So that first person, God the Father, he is the source in the Holy Trinity. The Son is begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. He is the source. There is this relationship, and this is unique in the Holy Trinity. And this is why we call him the Father, because the Son is begotten of him, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from him. He is the source. But also, we call God, the first person, our Father, because we are his children through adoption, through the relationship. Through the Son, we became his children. He became a father to us, and we address him and we call him our Father who art in heaven. In our liturgies, we have two liturgies in our book of liturgy that addresses God the Father, which is the liturgy of Saint Basil and the liturgy of Saint Cyril. And this is also an acknowledgement from the Church that we believe in the Holy Trinity. We believe the Father in the Father, and he is our Father, and this is what we address him as well in the liturgy. Okay. Another proof about the Father, St. Paul in his epistle to the Galatians has said that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Here with the capital S, this is the second person of the Trinity, the incarnate God, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. You notice here sons with a small s in comparison with a capital S, referring here to the begotten of God the Father. Here this is referring to us. We are sons through adoption. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So here, this is our relationship with God. So we call this first person the Father for two reasons. One, he is the Father in the Trinity, where the Son is begotten of the Father, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And we also call him Father because of his relationship to us as well. Okay. In the fraction, at the end of every fraction, this is what we say, we may dare with boldness without fear to pray to you, O God. And here, as we said, just like in the scriptures, whenever we read the word God, most probably it is referring to the Father, the Holy Father who is in the heavens, and say, our Father who art in heaven. So this is the first part, God the Father. So what is the second part of this phrase? We believe in one God, God the Father, the Pantocrator. So the next part is the Pantocrator. I don't have much slides on this, but I'm going to talk about it and we're going to discuss it together. Pantocrator. Pantocrator, what does Pantocrator mean?
Almighty.
Almighty, exactly. The powerful, the one that can do everything. This almighty characteristic is a divine characteristic. Remember when we talked about... What's happening? Sorry. Remember when we talked about the shield there and the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? There are characteristics there are divine characteristics that's common between the three persons because they all have the divine nature. So for example, all of them are full of love. All of them are full of power. All of them are full of knowledge. All of them are full of wisdom. Why? Because these characteristics, knowledge, might, wisdom, love, they are divine characteristics. So they belong to the three. Okay? However, the hypostatic, the personal characteristics, which is, this is only the Father is the source, the Son is begotten, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. This is the only hypostatic characteristic. But all the other characteristics are shared because they all have the all divine nature, they all God. So the Father is Almighty, the Son is Almighty, and the Holy Spirit is Almighty. And you'll even notice that in the liturgy. When we talk to God, we definitely say God the Father, the Pantocrator, right? But if you notice, when Abuna holds the body and he takes from the blood and puts on the body, he says Christ the Pantocrator. So even that adjective, that characteristics is of Christ, because it is a divine characteristics that belong to the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God the Father is a Pantocrator, meaning that he is the Almighty, that he can do everything. And his might, we actually read about it from the very beginning, in the first book of the book of Genesis, in his creation. We believe that everything, as Abuna told us last time, everything that God does, everything is done by the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. So everything by the Father, every good gift is from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. So all the creation has been done by the Holy Trinity. The Father created through the Son, who is the Word of God. Through the Word, he created everything. And this is what we say in the liturgy, in the prayer of reconciliation, that God created everything through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the Spirit of God is involved in all that. So the Holy Trinity, they are involved in the creation. And God governs this creation. Nothing is out of his control. He can control everything. Everything is under his control and dispensation. All the creation, including the heavenly creation, like the angels, the principalities, the authorities. We don't know who these are, but we read about them in the Bible. We will know them. We will see them eventually. But there are ranks. There are heavenly hosts. There are 24 presbyters. There is incorruptible creatures. God governs all that. He controls all that. Rational and irrational, all under his control, including the angels and the fallen angels, which are the devils. He is in control of all that. They cannot do anything without his permission. They cannot do anything without his permission. Okay? Now, I know, I'm 100% sure, in your mind there's a question that's been raised. If God has power over all that, why there is evil in the world? Why there is people being hurt? Why there is a war in Ukraine? Why, you know, innocent people die? This question is not only in your mind, but has even been in the mind of the prophets. Look at Jeremiah here asking this question. He's saying, "Righteous are you, O Lord. When I plead with you, you let me talk with you about your judgment. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" This is Jeremiah. And Gideon also had this question to the Lord. He was a man of valor. He was a good man who believed in God and was not afraid because he believed in God. Yet Gideon spoke with God. He said, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." So this question has always been there. If God is almighty, if God is the Pantocrator and he controls all things, why is this happening in the world? Well, let's talk. God created us, you know, as human beings with a free will. A few days ago, I had the discussion with this person, a lovely person, and he said free will is an illusion. There's nothing called a free will. Okay? And I wasn't surprised because at SAC, I took a course in philosophy, and it turned my head, and I dropped it at the end. But, you know, that's what they said, the philosophers. This is what they say. They say that, you know, free will is an illusion. If God is the Pantocrator and he has everything in his hand, yet he is leaving, the evil do what they want. And at the end of the day, the choice is life or death. So there is nearly a long choice because it's either life or death. This is the talk of philosophers. For them, that there is no free will really, and it is an illusion. But it is not an illusion. It is the truth. And I'll tell you why. Just go on a smaller scale. A father and a mother in a family, and they have their children, and they want their children to have everything. They still give them free will. Will the children always choose right? No. Sometimes they will choose wrong. Sometimes they do the wrong things. Does the father and the mother know that this is right and this is wrong? Yes. That they know that if they smoke at the end of the day, they'll get diseases? Yes. But if the children decide that they want to smoke and they insist on doing that, then they leave them because they will warn them. They will always warn them. But at the end of the day, they have free will. Okay? Can I come and say, no, the father and mother should, you know, stop their child, whatever his age is, whatever how mature he is, and they have to stop him by force from smoking? I can't say this. We don't do this. So how come God, our Father, would do this? He knows sometimes that we are going to choose things that are going to lead to our death. I'm talking about eternal death. I'm talking about not being in heaven. This is death. Okay? So he knows that we're going to choose this. But he respects our will. There's two things. There is the knowledge of God, and there is the intent of God. The intent of God is always good. His intent for us is always good. He intends for us to live forever. He has prepared everything for our life. He has sent his only begotten Son to save us on the cross so that we can live forever. He gave us baptism so we are born again. He gave us his body and blood so we can, you know, abide in him and him in us and we become one with him. He gave us the confession and repentance so that our sins are forgiven because he knows that the nature of man is weak and we are weak and we go on sin. He gave us the forgiveness of sins. He prepared a place for us. He prepared a paradise as a waiting place. He prepared for us the heaven of heavens as our ultimate place of rest. He prepared everything for us. He said, "I'm going to be with you." And he gave us his Holy Spirit. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he is with us. And he is in us so that he can work with us. He always tells us what's right and what's wrong. We all know what's right and what's wrong. We are not waiting for a Sunday school teacher or for a sermon or for a priest to tell us what's right and what's wrong. We know because we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit teaches us and tells us and reminds us what's right and what's wrong. He prepared everything. He has done everything so that we can live. But he also gave us the free will. So he is the father. He is the Pantocrator. In his hand, he has everything. He has control. If God decides he wants to stop the war in Ukraine, he can stop it. If God wants to intervene, he will intervene. And he did in some instances. But this is not the way that God wants to deal with us. He deals with us and he respects our free will. And though he is the Pantocrator and everything happens with his permission, he leaves evil to dwell in the world so that we can choose the right, we can choose the right choice, we can make the right choice and choose life. And he gave us a parable when he talked about the wheat and the tear. And then, you know, the servants told him, we can go and pluck off the tear. He said, no, if you do that, you will also pluck off the wheat with you. Let them grow together. So we are in this world, the evil is there and the good is there. And God respects our free will. And this is something that's important because this is what differentiates us from any other creation. We, as irrational beings, a rational creation, are created with the free will. We have a choice. Others don't have a choice. But this choice does not mean that he is not the Pantocrator. He is not the Almighty. That he holds the whole universe in his hand. And he is capable of everything. So this is the part in the creed talks about God, the Father, the Pantocrator. Now, any questions, any points you would like to discuss?